Today we come to the end of our series on practicing mercy. We've considered how mercy treats those who are wandering or lost, who are hurting, and who are difficult. We've examined how mercy treats the quirks that everybody has and we all have to deal with, and realize that mercy means valuing relationships more than rules. When it all boils down, we realize that mercy is love in action, which means that mercy is not easy. Jesus had a lot to say about this because it is the hardest thing for us to do. We want to be considered nice or kind or thoughtful, but our actions tend to be expressed only to those already in our circle. From today's lesson, we see that Jesus had a much broader expectation. Jesus enters Jerusalem with great fanfare. We have no idea of the actual size of the crowds that gathered along the way, and Jesus doesn't seem to care whether his was the largest assembly to welcome him into the city or not. Others saw, and they were jealous and started to make plans for his demise. The lesson Deborah read actually happened on Monday of Holy Week, tomorrow. Jesus goes to the temple in Jerusalem and starts teaching. There, the chief priests and elders ask him, "By whose authority are you teaching and healing?" And Jesus makes his answer contingent on their answering his question about John the Baptizer. Their response, "We don't know," is based solely on maintaining their current status over the crowd. There's no theological discussion, no spiritual considerations, nothing remotely religious in their answer. So Jesus refuses to answer them. So, is there mercy in this account? And the answer is yes, there is, absolutely. Don't you ever wonder why Jesus didn't blow these, quote, religious, unquote, guys out of the water? All they seem to do is protect their position of governing people. They don't really care that much about the faith of the people or trying to grow in their own faith. All they want to do is to appear as if they follow the rules so they can keep themselves in control and in power. Jesus practices mercy with these irritating people who have already become his enemies, seeking his death, by not destroying them. Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Church, observed, "There are two common causes of conflict: self-centeredness and pride. When they are your dominant characteristics, anything can set you off." And that certainly seems to describe the Jewish leaders in the Gospels to a T. Their position was paramount, and they claimed that they knew and upheld the law and went after anybody who questioned them. But while they are seeking to end his life, Jesus is sowing seeds of peace, trying to help them grow in their faith and understanding of God. Jesus, when you think about it, always went to religious leaders, not to make them look bad, but to try to get them to realize that faith is alive. It grows, it evolves. It was never meant to be a box or a prison or a punch list. It seems like Jesus always went where the leaders were first, or they came to him, and somehow the leaders end up looking bad because they refuse to consider anything other than their own understanding. Perhaps Jesus could just disappear. You've heard the phrase, "Time heals all wounds," but that's not true, is it? Time doesn't heal anything. If you do nothing, problems don't heal, they just get worse. Jesus always made the first move. facing problems head on. Jesus knew he had enemies. He wasn't stupid, but he never treated them as enemies. He treated them as peers. He was a rabbi, so were they. They were his peer, so he asked them questions to help their faith grow stronger. And they refused to consider. It was because of this kind of behavior of Jesus that Paul would explicitly say and instruct us to practice mercy with enemies. He said, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In our day-to-day lives, we don't confront that many enemies, but we may encounter some very difficult and irritating people. And this passage helps us to see how to practice mercy with them. First, fix the problem, not the blame. When we focus on who is to blame, then we are completely ignoring the problem. Nothing is being done. It is simply a waste of time. Jesus didn't point to religious leaders who got faith in God wrong. Jesus, by his example of teaching and healing, was trying to move people into a living faith. Secondly, focus on reconciliation, not resolution. Reconciliation is reestablishing a relationship so that we are at peace with each other. Resolution means we resolve our disagreements. But there are some things we may never agree on because we're all different. But we can disagree without being disagreeable. We can have unity without uniformity. A very good friend and classmate of mine in my doctoral program is the Minister of Mercy at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. Now, 10th, and I remember when this happened in the early 60s. 10th withdrew from the ARC denomination at that time, the UPC USA, and joined the Presbyterian Church of America, the PCA. The PCA does not believe in the ordination of women as ministers of the word and sacrament or as ruling elders. David and I have theological issues that we will never resolve, because we disagree. But nevertheless, David is a remarkable man whose ministry and faith is inspiring to me, and so our reconciliation binds us together as friends. Jesus could have blown the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the Sadducees out of the water. But those actions would only make them defensive in their position and possibly destroy their faith. In all honesty, it isn't that hard to destroy someone's faith. You can take it away pretty easily just by challenging them. Something happens, I follow God, I go to church, something happens, this shouldn't have happened to me, and their faith is gone. But we can also help them as Jesus helped. Jesus practiced mercy as an act of reconciliation, trying to help all people grow in faith and understand God's love and grace for all people. Jesus wants us to be agents of reconciliation as well, but it isn't easy. Jeff, an elder at House for All Sinners and Saints in Boulder, Colorado, wrote, "I struggle with despising people, not even for good reasons. That guy in the massive pickup who's tailgating me, the smarmy Boulder business types eating $100 lunches, the horrifically overconfident mom sharing her conversation with the entire coffee shop. I somehow find the energy to mentally eviscerate such people every single day. I'm a hater.
I realize I do this. And I realize I do this because I'm a person who, well, does that sort of thing. And how do you become something that you're not? I've been looking for tools to help me break out of this ridiculous cycle, something to help me see others as more than caricatures or embodiments of trends that I despise. And I found such a tool when I served some of you communion on a recent Sunday at House for All. I looked at you, gave you bread, and said, "Child of God, the body of Christ broken for you." Child of God. Child of God. We're all children of God. And we've been given the authority, even the duty, to declare that to each other. And so I find myself on US 36. Where another jerk is embodying so much of what I despise. And in my mind, I bless them. I look in their eyes, hold up the bread, and say, "Child of God." Jesus calls us to become agents of reconciliation because we are, most of us, learning to be something we are not. We are learning to see others as children of God, and so we practice mercy that is expressed in love, kindness, patience, and support for all people, despite their quirks, no matter their hurts, whether they doubt or are lost, whether they are difficult or hostile, because that's what Jesus did. And he wants us to be like him and do the same. Let us pray. O Lord, you came into the city on this day, and you showed us and taught us this week that things could be different. So we pray that your Spirit will surround us this week as well. That when we are in situations, we may remember that we are all children of God and that we can see that in others who may be irritating us, who may be a problem for us. And that because of your love and grace, we may try and work at reconciling ourselves with all the people we know and meet. Everyone, whether we like them or not, whether we know them or not, whether we approve of them or not. Because it is only as we do that, following you, that the world will become one. Amen.